morning, everyone.
We're so glad to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful for these opportunities that we have, and we love that you're here. What we're going to consider this morning is, what is your relationship with Jesus? You know, that's something that's thrown around a lot, I feel like, in our culture, in our society, in the religious world. Everybody seems to have a relationship with Jesus. And you start to think about that and consider, well, what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? How would you describe it? What are the components of it? Is it like a marriage, or is it like, you know, and we can think of many different types of relationships that people have. What is your relationship with Jesus? And you know, if you start to think about it, what would your relationship be with Jesus if he came to town? You know, you think of holidays and things as they come and they go. A lot of times when holidays happen, traditionally, you know, your family will come visit you. And when your family comes to town, what do? You go and you see them. You know, in Luke chapter 19, we find a man, and we see his reaction when Jesus comes to town. What would your reaction be if Jesus came to town? Would you make an effort to go see Jesus? If you knew he was coming to town, would you go the extra mile and make sure that you could see Jesus? That perhaps you could talk to Jesus? That you could hear Jesus? And that's what we see in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and see how his relationship with Jesus developed at the beginning of that chapter. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn over there. But how bad would you want to see Jesus? How much of an effort would you put forth to see Jesus? Because we have Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and we're going to see as chapter 19 develops how his relationship slowly but surely changes with Jesus. I think initially, Zacchaeus' relationship with Jesus just starts with interest. He is just interested in this man named Jesus. He has heard about Jesus. He's probably heard about the miracles. He's probably heard about his teaching. And Jesus is coming to town, Luke chapter 19. And he is interested. He is curious. He wants to see Jesus. And we see that in the first few verses, starting in Luke chapter 19. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." We start to see in these first few verses the background of Zacchaeus. We see a location. Not only do we see a location, we see his profession. And we see that he is actually the chief tax collector. And being the chief tax collector in this time, he finds himself in a position where he is very wealthy. The first three is where we start to see that interest. It says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." Zacchaeus, I think, was interested. I think he was genuinely interested in seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, just being in the proximity of Jesus. And Zacchaeus, we see that he actually had a difficult time. And his difficult time in seeing Jesus is not too different than people today as they try to see Jesus in a spiritual life. If we see that there are two reasons why Zacchaeus was struggling to see Jesus. Number one was the crowd. That was the first reason. You know what? People still struggle today to see Jesus because of the crowd. Would you agree with that? In the spiritual life, many times the crowd gets in our way of seeing Jesus. Because what the crowd does is it blocks your view. And the crowd will tell you what they're seeing, or they might even lie to you. Because you're standing behind the crowd, you're trying to see Jesus in a spiritual way, and the crowd goes, "Oh, Jesus is doing this." "Well, I don't know if he's doing that. I can't see it with my own eyes. You could be lying to me." But the crowd just yells all louder, "Jesus is doing this. He's doing this miracle. He's doing that miracle. Or he's not doing any miracles. Or he's a false teacher. He's doing this." The crowd many times gets in the way of people seeing Jesus, just like they got in Zacchaeus' way. You know, the Bible actually warns us about crowds and the danger of crowds. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." The Bible warns throughout the Bible, we see the warnings against the crowd. You got to be careful. Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus, and then he runs into this problem. If he gets there, he wants to see Jesus. That is his genuine, I believe, intention, and yet the crowd is blocking him.
Now, I don't know if they're necessarily being malicious, but they're blocking his view. He wants to see Jesus clearly. He wants to see Jesus for himself. He wants to see the miracles. He wants to hear the teaching. But the crowd is in the way.
And many times the crowd gets in the way as people try to see Jesus today. Many times the crowd tries to tell people what Jesus is doing.
A lot of times the crowd will tell you what Jesus would do if he was in that situation. Our society does all the time. If Jesus was here, he would do this. If Jesus was here, he would do that. Well, would Jesus do that? Or are you being blocked by the crowd?
See, the crowd has some tools that it's used, and it's used these for a long, long time. One is the crowd is very loud. The crowd is very, very loud. You know, you take a Pilate in that situation in Mark chapter 15, verses 13 through 16.
Pilate, I think he's trying to, you know, figure everything out about Jesus. And he actually asked a question in Mark chapter 15, which I think is a reasonable question. But in Mark chapter 15, picking up in verse 13, it says, so the crowd cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done?
You think about that. That's a reasonable question. Pilate's about to put Jesus to death, and he asked a reasonable question to the crowd.
Why should he be put to death? What evil had Jesus done? A reasonable question to ask. How does the crowd respond?
But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You know, the mob, the crowd, you know, you have to be careful. Because sometimes they'll yell things, they'll shout things that aren't necessarily the truth. Or not necessarily accurate. Here, Pilate is moved by the crowd, he's influenced by the crowd, he gratifies the crowd to crucify someone which he has no cause. You've got to be careful with the crowd. Sometimes the crowd will block your view of Jesus. There are many people in our world today that I do think have a genuine interest in seeing Jesus. But they get caught in the same situation that Zacchaeus is. And they're trying to see Jesus. They just want to see Jesus. They don't want it to be filtered. They just want to see exactly who Jesus was, what he did, how he conducted his life. But you know what? The crowd is right there. And when there's a crowd start going, they start shouting a whole bunch of things about Jesus that they could maybe many times not even verify. You know, another tool the crowd is, they try to intimidate. Now, I'm not saying the crowd tried to intimidate Zacchaeus initially. I think later on in the passage, I think we do try to see, they see that they're trying to intimidate and influence them, but sometimes the crowd tries to intimidate. You think of John chapter 9, verse 22. It says there in John chapter 9, verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. There's a situation there where there had been some healing done, and they were questioning the parents, and the parents said, they feared the Jews. Well, why did they fear the Jews in John chapter 9, verse 22? It says, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would put them out of the synagogue. The crowd tries to intimidate sometimes. They try to say, if you do this thing, or you even say this, if you confess it, that he's the Christ, you know what we're going to do to you? We're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're going to ostracize you. We're going to isolate you. We're going to say that you're the bad person. We are going to mob you until you give in to what we say is right. You know, the crowd also uses pressure. And the Bible warns of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. The evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. You know, you think of some of the things that you have done in your life that you look back and say, that was a mistake. I should not have done that. I should not have been engaged in that. And many times, if you look around the people that were around you, you'll say, you know what? I was being around people that I probably shouldn't have been around. And that pressure got to me. You know, you look at Zacchaeus' situation, he is struggling to see Jesus. And many times, people in our world, they are trying to see Jesus. They really want to see Jesus, but something gets in the way. You know what gets in the way sometimes? The crowd. The crowd puts all kinds of pressure on people. They use pressure, they use intimidation, they just use loudness in general to get people to not really do what they should and investigate who Jesus really is. And that's why I think in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the two paths. It talks about the narrow road and it talks about the wide road. And you know what? a lot of the crowd is on that wide road.
And you know what it says about the narrow road in verse 14? It says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Difficult is the way. Why is the narrow road the difficult way? Because the crowd's on the other road. And when the crowd's on the other road, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to pressure you to join the crowd. They're trying to intimidate you to join the crowd. They're trying to pressure you. They're trying to be loud and yell at you and try to drag you over to the crowd. You have to be careful. The crowd is very dangerous. And if you don't think it's dangerous, I mean, we can just look at examples from the Bible. Think of Peter. Peter, one of the apostles, fell, I would have to say, to peer pressure when you look at Luke chapter 22, starting in verses 54 and following. Remember, Peter said, you know, I'm not going to forsake you, Lord. And then he denied God those three times. Why did he do that? I said peer pressure. The crowd, the people around him got to him, and he cracked. Of course, you know, Peter's story is a good story because we see that in Acts chapter 2, we see him preaching that first message. And I don't think he's quite as influenced by how the crowd's going to respond. He just does what he knows to be right. You know, the crowd's very dangerous. You've got to be careful. But people many times will take what the crowd says as gospel about Jesus, but they won't read the gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, we start to look at the gospels, the actual writings, the accounts that we have of Jesus, but people will take what the crowd says and say, yeah, that's probably what Jesus would do. Is that what Jesus would do? We have books that are dedicated of people that were there that got to witness what Jesus did, what he said, and people would rather say, I'm going to listen to what the crowd says instead of seeing what the Bible actually says. Zacchaeus had trouble seeing Jesus, number one, because of the crowd. He actually has another problem, why he cannot see Jesus. If you look in verse 3, it says he thought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. And then here's the second reason, for he was short in stature. Well, where's the parallel there? How are you going to go there? If sometimes people let their condition or their state affect their view of Jesus. You say, no, no one would ever let that happen. Well, sometimes it does. Think of someone that's rich, for example. When someone's rich, does sometimes that affect their view of Jesus? Yeah, a lot of times they say, I don't need Jesus in my life. I've got all the money I need. I'm doing well for myself. I'm in the pit. I don't need Jesus. Sometimes people's state in life, their condition, whether good or bad, can affect their view of Jesus. I'm not saying it's right, but that's sometimes how it happens. Think of all the different states that people could fall into. Some you have control over, some that you don't have much control over. Could you be rich in this life? Could that affect your view of Jesus? I think it could. Could you be poor in this life? Could that affect your view of Jesus? Yes, it could. Could you be sick in this life? And could that affect your view of Jesus? Yes, it could. I'm not saying that it should. I'm saying it could. Could you be healthy and that affect your view of Jesus? Yes, it could. Could you be having good times in your life and that affect your view of Jesus? Could you be having bad times, adversity, and trials, and could that affect your view of Jesus? We know it's true. Sometimes your condition and your state can affect the way that you view Jesus. And I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying it happens. In Luke chapter 18, we have the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, it looks like he's genuinely concerned. Because what question does he ask? He goes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's what the rich young ruler says. And Jesus kind of knows he has a problem with covetousness. He loves his worldly things so much. And God says, sell all that you have. And all of a sudden, the conversation kind of drops off. Sometimes your condition in life can affect your view of Jesus. I don't think that could happen. But the Bible warns us about our mindset. Whether you're rich or you're poor, don't forget God. Whether you're going through good times or bad times, don't forget God. Whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, don't forget God. In fact, that's one of the warnings given to the Israelites right before they go in the promised land. And I often use it to compare it to the United States because I think it's very applicable. But Moses, before the Israelites go in the promised land, Moses warns them, do not forget God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into land of which he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant,
and you have eaten, and you are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now be careful. Sometimes your condition or your state in life can affect your view of Jesus. It shouldn't. Think about it. Should a rich man and a poor man view Jesus the same way? They should. Should someone going through good times and bad times view Jesus the same way? Yes, they should. But people don't always. They don't always. You know, Christians, we come in all kinds of different, you know, shapes, colors, all those types of variety. I mean, when we look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, there's Jew and Gentile, slave, free, male, female, in Christ Jesus. Those are all different types of shapes. Should a male and female view Jesus the same way? I think they should. Should a slave and a freed man view Jesus the same way? Yes, they should. But if you're a slave, shouldn't that affect your view perhaps of Jesus because of all the hard times? Couldn't you having a lot of good times, couldn't that affect your view of Jesus? See, Zacchaeus, he had trouble seeing Jesus for two things. One was the crowd, two was his condition. He was a short man. And sometimes we have to be mindful that sometimes our condition could affect our view. But how do you solve that? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're a rich man and you're pure in heart, you'll still be able to see God. If you're a sick man and you're pure in heart, you'll still be able to see God. But that's really the trick. We have to stay pure in heart. That genuine interest, that genuine concern to see what God wants us to do in the good times and in the bad. You know, really, our condition should not affect how we see Jesus, but many times people slip into that trap. And I think that perhaps we can see that in our own lives. We think of times that were good in our lives. Do we appreciate God more, or do we appreciate Him less? We should appreciate Him the same, in good or bad. Sick or healthy. Rich or poor, we should appreciate God the same. We should see Him as the same, but many times people let that condition get in the way. First thing I look at Zacchaeus is he was interested, but he had some obstacles in the way. He had the crowd, he had his condition that he had to consider and overcome. And we're going to see that he actually overcomes this. Let's continue on the text of verses 3 and 4. So verse 3, it says, he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. Verse 4, it says, so then he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. You know, now I think we start to see Zacchaeus transitioning. He's transitioning from just interest in Jesus to a desire, a strong desire to see Jesus. See, first it was just interest. It was almost curiosity. But then he ran into some barriers. He ran into the crowd. And then he ran into this condition. He's like, well, I'm too short. You know, he could have went home, couldn't he? He said, I'm too short for this. I'm going to go home. The crowd is too loud, and I can't see over, and they're telling me what Jesus is doing anyways. I don't need to see it for myself. I could go home. But he doesn't. He has a desire, and he has an intent to make sure that he sees Jesus. You know, that had to take some time, didn't it? Zacchaeus had to take some time. We can start to see his effort and his desire just to see Jesus. But you start to see his desire build, and that's the desire that I think we need in such times as this. We have to have a desire to see Jesus. We have to have a desire to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to have that desire. Now we understand that things come up, and we understand those things, but there has to be a desire there. And Zacchaeus had a desire to make sure that he could see Jesus. You know, you said to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Zacchaeus that day was determined. He had a desire. He was going to see Jesus. Even if he had to run all the way ahead of the crowd and climb a tree, he was going to see an unfiltered view of Jesus. Well, how can you get an unfiltered view of Jesus? Read this book. But you're going to have to go a little extra mile. See, the crowd or Facebook, they're going to post all kinds of things and say what Jesus was, what he did, and what he wants you to do. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to go a little farther and dig into God's Word. And there you get the unfiltered. You get a clear view. Just like Zacchaeus is going to get a clear view of Jesus. He's going to see Him, and He doesn't have to get filtered through the crowd. He's not blocked by the crowd. He's not altered by the crowd. He gets to see perfectly what Jesus is and what he's doing. Don't you want to see Jesus? Not what the crowd says, not what your condition says, but what the Bible says about Jesus. What he did for us, how he lived, how he died. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Do you have the desire to see God? Now, you start to look at a lot of things that are going on. I think one of the most underrated things in Christianity right now, particularly in the United States, is the desire of the Christian. You know, Jesus did not paint a rosy picture when he started painting out the Christian path. You start in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, starts talking about that narrow path versus the wide path. And it says that narrow path is difficult. It doesn't say the narrow path is easy. It says the narrow path is difficult. Jesus didn't lie to you. He said it was going to be difficult. And then we start building, and we start to see how important this desire is. We go over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it tells us, it says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You have to deny yourself. That's not an easy sacrifice to make. You become number two. God becomes number one. And then we start continuing. We look at passages like in Luke 14 where it talks about, you know, the cost of discipleship, leaving all to follow Christ. And it says, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when it's talking about hate there, basically all that's talking about is it means that God's number two. If God is above your family, that's a high cost. That's a high cost. Takes a lot of desire. And you look at it, Zacchaeus had that desire in a very physical sense. He ran ahead of the crowd. He climbed up in a tree. He has went from just an interest in God, as he says, "This crowd is blocking me. My condition is blocking me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get the crowd out of my vision. I'm going to run ahead." That took care of the crowd. What took care of his short stature? He changed his perspective. He got up in a tree. He had two things blocking him, and he took care of both. Why did he take care of those? Because he had a desire to see God, to make sure that he did those things which he could, to make sure that he could have that relationship, that he could see God. Now you think about that. You say, God's going to ask me to run and climb up in a tree? Well, maybe not in a physical sense. You say, well, if God asked me to do that, I'm not going to make it too far. You know, if he's going to ask me to physically run, I'm not going to make it too far. If he's going to ask me to physically climb, I'm not going to make it that far. I do understand. My sister asked me about, my younger sister, she's in high school, she asked me about cross country. I ran a little cross country in school, and she said, "Did you like cross country?" And my response was, "Alas." I wasn't the biggest fan of cross country, I just kind of did it for conditioning. You know, it's hard to run. It is. But let me ask you a question. If your kid or someone that you love was in danger, would you run? I know you would. And you probably can remember a case where someone that you love was in danger and you ran. And if you would have to climb, you would climb. Will we do the same thing for Jesus? Will we run for Jesus? Will we climb for Jesus? Will we have that desire to make sure that we can do those things which needed to be done? Well, how far is God going to ask me to run? How long is he going to ask you to run? He's going to ask you to run for a long time. How high is he going to ask you to climb? Well, he's going to put perfection up here, his son, and he's going to ask you to make steps each and every day to try to get a little closer. Just a little closer. You know, you think about that. If Zacchaeus stayed in the crowd, would he be able to see Jesus? The answer is no. If he did not climb up in the tree, would he have been able to see Jesus? The answer is no. He really had to put forth an effort, and we can see that. And I think people have forgotten that in religion. Is they've tried to suck the desire out of religion. They try to say, religion is going to be easy, following Jesus is going to be easy, it's not going to be hard, and it's just been boiled down to a religion of no action and no desire. And yet I look at Zacchaeus, and he is just trying to physically see Jesus, and look what length he went to. He's just trying to physically see Jesus, and he had to run ahead of the crowd and climb the tree. And you think that it might be easier spiritually. No, it's going to be harder. It's going to be harder to see Jesus in a spiritual sense. Because there's a lot of action that needs to take place. And people don't like that word action. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Three action words that if I started nailing those down, the people would start to realize how much is associated with those. Ask. It seems easy, right? Ask a question. How many people struggle with asking questions? How many people have sat in our assembly, have a really genuine, sincere question about what we do, what we practice, how someone becomes a Christian, but they are too afraid to ask? It's hard to ask questions. Seek. Have you ever lost something in your house, and you're seeking it? Seeking is sometimes hard work. Sometimes you lose stuff in strange places, and you have to put a lot of effort in to find. You've got to retrace your steps. There's a lot of action. The last one, knock. What's the last door you knocked on? We say, Kyle, that's not that much anymore. People don't knock on doors. Well, you think about it. You have to find the door which you want to knock on. You have to go to that house, and then you've got to actually knock on it. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of action. It takes a lot of desire to drive you to do such a thing. But yet that's been stripped out of religion. No desire, no action needed. You just stay right where you're at. No desire needed. You think how quickly our society transitions. The title of the lesson is Your Relationship with Jesus. What I think funny is today, all we've been talking about is seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus was just trying to see Jesus, and look at all the lengths he had to go to. He had to leave his house. He gets there. The crowd is blocking his view. He's got to fix the crowd. He realizes he's short. He's got to fix his condition somehow. And then he has to run ahead of the crowd and climb up in a tree. This is just to see Jesus, and our society has said, oh, it's not that hard to follow Jesus. Our society has told us not only is it not hard to follow Jesus, it's not hard to have a relationship with Jesus. Really? Because Jesus is having a whole lot of trouble just trying to physically see Jesus go down a road. We quit terms so easy. If it was hard for Zacchaeus to just see Jesus, how hard do you think it's going to be to follow Jesus? How hard do you think it's going to be to have a relationship with Jesus? Now I know that Jesus makes it easy to die for a sin, and really when you look at what he really asked us to do, it is really small in comparison. But when we start to look at what our society starts to say religion is, and what a relationship with Jesus is, it seems like it's been boiled down to almost nothing many times. So we have Zacchaeus. He has went now from interest to really desire. He has went from, hey, I'm just going to go out and try to see Jesus, to now he's ran out in front of the crowd and he's climbed up in a tree. We're going to go to the next step, is we're going to see that he's going to offer an invitation. And we're going to see Zacchaeus' success. As we continue on, verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus extends this invitation to Zacchaeus. You think about that. How many people are in the crowd? It was enough people that Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus in his current state. It was enough people that he could not stand and see Jesus. I'm assuming this crowd is pretty big. If you cannot see him, he's got to climb up in a tree. I'm assuming this crowd is pretty big. And out of the crowd, who did Jesus select to offer an invitation to? The one who has put forth the extra effort. Do you think that Jesus understood the difficulties that Zacchaeus went through to get to that spot? Do you think that Jesus understood the desire that drove Zacchaeus up that tree? Do you think that Jesus understood the man that Zacchaeus was? A man who had desire, who had went the extra mile so he could see Jesus. Would God select you out of the crowd? Or would Jesus blend in? I think it's one of the big crimes of Christians today is we become too satisfied with just blending in with the crowd. Where we see the person that is selected is actually the person that's standing out from the crowd. The one that's the light. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 where it talks about us being light and salt of the earth,
As a Christian, should be able to be distinguishable. Now, I don't want to get things twisted. If the invitation is extended to all, and we do get in trouble with parallels sometimes, and we try to be parallels, but really, God desires all to be saved. But on that day, Jesus knew that there was something in Zacchaeus' heart that drove him up that tree. And of course, Jesus is in a far better situation than I am. He's the Son of God, so he understands people's hearts, their minds, and all those things. But he knew that Zacchaeus was going to accept this invitation. God desires all to be saved. So we're going to see some of the mentality of the crowd. I think if he would have offered this invitation to other people in the crowd, they would have made all kinds of excuses. And Jesus would have said, "Hey, you, in the first row of the crowd, can I come home with you?" They said, "No, I got to clean the house." No, I can't. I don't have this. I think that a lot of them would come up with all kinds of excuses, but we see how Zacchaeus responded. He immediately, with cheerfulness and haste, accepted the invitation. The invitation to do what? To be a host. And that's really important. To be a host. He accepts an invitation to be a host. Do you realize that's the invitation that's extended to you and me? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that we're crucified with Christ. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I'm going to repeat that. "But Christ who lives in me." You know the invitation that Jesus gives to each and every one of us is one that he will wash us in his blood and cleanse us of our sins. But the other aspect of it is that we are actually being a host for Christ. "But Christ lives in me." "But Christ lives in me." The same invitation that was given to Zacchaeus is given to us. He says, "Can I be a guest in your house?" Can Christ be a guest in your house? Can he come into your body, and that when Jesus comes in, you let him in and you say, "I'm going to act like Christ. I'm going to talk like Christ. I'm going to walk like Christ. I'm going to do everything in my power to be the host that Jesus wants me to be." And how will the people respond? Well, we see how they respond. As soon as this invitation is given to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus accepts, and he says, "Jesus, come on in. Come to my house. I will let you come into my house." What do they say? They start complaining. You know, the same thing happens when you become a Christian. You don't think people are going to murmur and complain when you become a Christian? When you welcome Jesus into your house, when you welcome him into your life, people say things about me all the time. You know, I tell my wife I live in two interesting worlds because of the jobs that I do. And you don't think people say things about me? You don't think they murmur? You don't think they complain? You don't think they say things? I know they say things about you. When you go to the workplace and you have Christ in you, they know by the way you talk. They know by the way you walk. They know by the way that you act because you have welcomed Christ into your house. I really like what Jesus says when in that passage in 19. Is the invitation is accepted, and Zacchaeus, he starts talking about his life and how he will give and how he will right wrong. But in verse 9 says, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to his house." Salvation has come to his house. You know, salvation can come to your house, your body this day. You know, our body's not going to live on forever. But the Spirit will live on forever if you'll welcome Jesus in to your house. You know, one of the key things to freedom, I think, is forgiveness. And in John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, how can the Son make me free? If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Well, how can Jesus make me free? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins is freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And the only person that can do that is Jesus. If Jesus makes you free, you are free indeed. Well, free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. But you've got to accept the invitation to let Jesus into your house. How does Jesus start changing lives? He starts changing lives when you let him in. And conforming your mind and your body and your actions to be what he wants you to be. And if some people get so close, and many people go through these same phases as Zacchaeus. I want you to think your relationship with Jesus today. Think about it. Are you in the first stage of Zacchaeus? Are you just interested?
A lot of people go there.
They're interested, but you know what they get blocked by? They get blocked by the crowd, they get blocked by their conditions, and you know what they do? They go home. Are you at the second stage of Zacchaeus? Where Zacchaeus says, I don't care about the crowd, I don't care about my condition, I want to see Jesus, I want unfiltered, I'm going to go, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to study, I'm going to run and climb up that tree.
But there's a third step that you can't miss, is that Jesus offers the invitation for you to come, for him to come into your house. And some people have not accepted that yet. You have to let Jesus in. Well, how do you do that? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But all these times these people talk about Jesus and their relationship. You know what? When I think about my wife and the relationship we have, I think of two things. Is I know my wife and I love my wife. Right? That's a relationship. I mean, that's a strong relationship. When you know somebody, I mean, you know what they like, you know everything about them, and you love them. That's a strong relationship. You know what we would have to do to have that with God? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, those people that know me, keep my commandments. And in John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The strong relationship that we can have with God is based off keeping his commandments and doing those things which he said. We can know him, and we can love him by doing those things. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Will you let God in? Will you accept the invitation for him to come into your house? If you need the prayers of the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, now the time, as we stand and as we sing.